Now, I've drawn a part of a wheel here on the board, which I hope will help us to understand something about what we're going to be studying for the next several weeks. The general topic, as you'll see when you get your first sheet of paper, and they will be numbered, this will be number one, you're going to take home with you today. The general topic will be salvation. The specific topic for next week will be salvation. That is, we're going to start with it. But all of these words that we're going to be studying, they'll be unfamiliar words, some of them, words that you may have heard in church, but really didn't ring a bell, not words that we'd use every day. These words will all have to do with salvation as a general topic. Now, by salvation, we mean what is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me. The general topic of salvation has to do with everything that God wants to do for us as individuals. Now, we use the word salvation when we're talking about getting out of difficulties and problems, or we use the word maybe in connection with some catastrophe or a drowning or something. You say, well, he was saved from drowning, or the fireman saved a little girl from the burning building. We use the word saved in a very general way to stand for all the problems of life. And the Bible uses it that way sometimes, too. But salvation includes a number of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll break in at verse 8, it says this, "For we would not," I'm reading from the King James Version, or whatever version you have, you happen to have a revised version, the wording will be just a little different, but the sense will be the same anyway. "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." This may explain some of your problems. Sometimes the Lord gives us difficulties so that we will not trust in ourselves. We're kind of independent, you know. We like to feel that we can paddle our own canoes and like to think that we can make it just fine. But sometimes the Lord gives us problems so that we will admit that we just don't have it. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised us the dead, who delivered us. Now, the word delivered is exactly the same word as saved. You could deliver a person from jail, or you could save that person from jail. You could deliver a person from an illness, or you could save that person from an illness if you were a clever doctor. So the word delivered, then, here is just the same as the word saved. In some of the revised versions, it's translated that way. Who delivered us from so great a death, and thus deliver, is doing so right now, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now notice the three tenses there, past, present, and future. Now we'll be studying a lot about this in the days to come. The salvation that the Lord has already accomplished, and the salvation that he's accomplishing each day in our lives, and the salvation that he's yet going to accomplish. Let's think about those three now, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Notice, he's the one who does it in all three cases. Now, I think it might help us if we just specify what did he save us from in the past, what is he saving us from in the present, and what will he save us from in the future. Sometimes it helps us if we use what we call phonetic words that sound alike. Say, we take the letter P, and we say, in the past, the Lord delivered us from the penalty of sin. Kind of the means, you know, like
a penal institution is a place of punishment. A penalty means something that's happened to you, like the license for the wet news, and yet you don't work at this second day. We expect you to do certain things, and so we say there'll be a penalty if you don't. Now, sometimes it's very severe. The penalty for a murder is capital punishment, and in states, even that. And the Lord instituted it because it's a very serious thing. A penalty for sin, according to the Bible, is always death. It's not only the death of the body, that's why people die. You don't actually get worn out. These bodies should last a long time. In fact, before the flood, people used to live for as long as nearly 1,000 years. And they will again during the millennial reign. So it isn't that our bodies are all worn out at a certain age. It won't last in the longest man, but sin brought death into the world. That's why people's bodies die. No explanation for it. Doctors don't see any reason for it because a man 100 years old, because he's been good, he wasn't 50 years old. And no reason why he should press down that quickly. But God said, well, the sin came into the world. But there's a second penalty because he calls it the second death. That is, after we leave this world, we have to answer to God for our sins, unless he's a saved from the penalty. We have to answer to God for our sins. And this will result in what is called the second death. Now, death is never annihilation. That doesn't mean you cease to be. It simply means that it is separation from God. Physical death separates my spirit from my body. That's why you have to put the body in the ground. The spirit goes to God again. And after death, the person has not had the penalty of sin taken away, well, then he will be separated from God. So that's the penalty. Now, in this day, he is saving us from the, we use the same capital letter, and we put the word power here. See, sin has a real hold over us. You know this by habit that you get. You get a bad habit, and you get that in time. Somebody said if you have a bad thought, this will produce a bad act. And you do these bad acts, and this becomes a bad habit. And having bad habits produces bad character. So it all starts in our heads, you know. We think wrong things and we do wrong things and we're thinking, no, you've got a habit. And most of us just kick ourselves for our silly little habits that we just don't seem to be able to break. And some of them are worse than silly. Some of them are just downright bad. A person who has a habit of never saying a good thing about anyone, but always saying some bad thing about it. You don't like to be in company with a person like that. And then you find yourself doing it, you say, well, I just hate myself for that. Why did I want to say that about her? But it's a bad habit. And we need help from the Lord to be saved from the power of sin in our lives. Now, some people are slaves to a certain kind of sin. For instance, an alcoholic is a slave to an alcoholism. And how he got there is a type of point. He's got this problem, and he needs help. And there are different ways of getting help, but the best help of all is the problem of daily living. It's the power of being saved from the power of sin by the Lord himself. And now there's a future sense of this, and that means one of these days the Lord is going to save us from the presence of sin. Now we are in the presence of sin here because sin's all around. Sin is not only in us, and we're talking about sin now, we're thinking of the evils, and they're all around us, inside of us, the tendency to do what's wrong. Somebody said to the little boy, what is sin? He said, well, look, we like to just take everything we like to do and call that sin. He knew there was something in here that was pulling him in the wrong direction. Well, now, one of these days, the Lord is going to take us out of the very presence of sin. If we will trust him, his death on the cross, his resurrection, the saving from the penalty of sin, so that's why he died, not saved. And then, day by day, he saves us from the power of sin. One of these days, he will save us from the presence of sin.
Now, you got an idea of what we're going to be talking about. It will cover a multiplicity of subjects. We will be talking about the very practical down-to-earth things. But we will begin, of course, with the thought of being saved from the penalty of sin. Well, I think it might help us this morning. We won't have very much time. I think it might help us if we just talk a little bit about the wheel that I've got here, because I think this will impress on you the idea that all that we're going to be talking about is inside of this one circle,
which is called salvation. I'm going to put the name around the edge here. You want to copy it down something? It's not copyrighted. Now that's the wheel. And that takes in everything we're going to be talking about in the next 10, 12 studies together. It's a very inclusive term. All the different things that we talk about will fit inside. Now, the hub of the wheel, what is the very sense of salvation? What is the very heart? What did we read about in this verse here? Maybe I shouldn't use the word what, I should use the word who. Who is the faith? Well, not the church, and not the ministry. I mean, it doesn't mean whether he's a pastor, or priest, or rabbi, or pope himself. And all. No human being can save anyone from sin. But the person is the Lord Jesus himself. So I'm going to put a cross in the middle here. Now, it's not the cross of faith. I don't get the impression that you can wear something around your neck, and that would be a kind of a fetish, you know, kind of an amulet, kind of a protection. You never can get hurt if you wear this cross around your neck at somebody's nighttime. It isn't the cross itself, because the cross is just the thing on which the Lord Jesus died. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. He died on that cross. Now, I don't want to try to put it in here, I don't have room, so I'm just going to take this up here, and we're going to name this middle one. Now, one of our studies will be about this kind of here. And the word we're going to put here is substitution. That's a big word. Well, let's carry it. We're going to get lots of big words over here. Substitution is a part of salvation. It's the core, it's the center, it's the hub of the whole wheel. The hub of the whole wheel is substitution. Now, you know what this word means. You use when you're cooking, you say you don't have any baking powder, because you use the common of the soap. Not the case I'm talking about this. You haven't got any baking powder, so you're going to use a substitute. Now, that'll work all right, I don't know, because I know how to make cookies. Maybe you can take a look at my wife and all that. Before I got married, too, that's the worst of it. You can substitute one thing for another, but you can't substitute anything for just anything. I mean, you can't substitute plaster Paris for baking powder. Your business would be harder than you have it. You know that. So there are certain substitutes that will work and certain ones that won't work. Now, some people try to substitute for themselves. They say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but my pastor is going to take care of that. That's what I'm asking for. I don't worry about it at all. I know my pastor is going to take care of that. He's going to fix it up with the Lord so that I'll get in there. That's the wrong substitute. He can't do it. He say, but I know I've done some things wrong, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to substitute some very good works from now on. Now on, I'm going to do good things. And I'll substitute that for bad things I've done. And God will be so glad that I'm doing some nice things that he'll forget all about the bad things I did. That substitute won't work either. If you think it will, I suggest the next time the cop pulls you over, tells you you're going too fast, you take through the 19th mile. Well, now, this is really the first time that I've done this. I usually drive very carefully, and from now on, Mr. Policeman, I'm going to drive very carefully, and I'm sure you'll be glad to tear that ticket out. You know, set it attention to you, just right ahead and right to the hands and to you. So maybe it will help you remember. So you cannot substitute your good work for your bad work and expect to be like you now. It won't work. But what will work is this. Our Savior died in our place. When you accept him as your Savior, he becomes your substitute. And he goes in the game of faith and pleasure. He takes your place. He did take your place. That's why he can take the penalty of sin away. Now, we're going to have a number of things here. So you have to have spokes in the wheel. We're going to put a spoke coming down here, and one going down here, and one out here, one out here. That will be a lot of them. We're going to have spokes in this wheel, and each one of these we'll be studying one particular day. So if you missed too many days, you're going to have a kind of a weak wheel. So I'll try to get here for every one of them. Now, some of these will have to do with God. First, there is one spoke that runs up here that we've been studying. It's called propitiation, being hard to pronounce. Don't try to put it down. We'll have a whole sheet on that. We'll talk about that one day. And that is for God. That's something that salvation, in order to bring salvation for us, this is something which is done for God himself. We don't think of it usually. We don't think about being dying on the cross for God's sake. He thinks he died for our sake. But he did something for God when he died on the cross. And then there's one that comes down toward us, which is called reconciliation. That's a little easy word, because it means that God brings us to himself and makes us right with him. And so because what's been done for God is right, what he can do for us is right. And then we're going to be studying about redemption. And redemption means to buy back, you know. And we're going to be studying about the glorification. That's when the Lord finishes the job. There was an ugly old fellow in a mission. And he had just accepted the Lord as his Savior. And they were asking for testimonies. And this ugly old fellow got up. And he said, folks, I don't look like much. But he said, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And you wait till I get all dressed up in Jesus. I don't look like much now. But you wait till I get all dressed up in Jesus. You wait till you see me when God gets through it. And this is salvation from the presence of Jesus. So the Lord's going to make it happen. He's going to make it a body even to be like his own. So all of these are part of salvation. Is that clear? Is there any questions about what I've said so far?
That seems very clear to you? Now, this is what we're going to be talking about. All the different ways in which we can look at salvation. All of these things will be part of the entire circle, which is salvation itself. Salvation is the inclusive term. I want to read something else to you from Hebrews. That's over toward the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. In the first chapter, God tells us about the Lord Jesus and shows that he is really God come down to this world. We mustn't think of Jesus simply as a man. He was a man, but he was also God. He never ceased to be God when he became man. He had two natures, the God nature and the man nature. He didn't have sinful nature. Human nature was created right. But it's when we sinned against God that we got a sinful nature. The Lord Jesus had human nature. He never had a sinful nature. And he was really God. And the first chapter tells us about this. And then the second chapter begins with the word therefore. That word therefore in English always goes back to what has been said. And we might read it, on account of what I have just said. On account of what I just said, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That is, we ought to pay very close attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, one of the reasons why we take notes, I'm glad to see a number of you with note paper and pencil, and one of the reasons why we're going to have these little question sheets, and one of the reasons why I use a blackboard is that we might impress these things on our memories so that they'll stay there. I hope if the Lord leaves you here for another 20 years, that you will remember today, what you learned today, and what you learned in these successive studies, just as clearly as you remember anything else in the history of your life. Because really, we can't do anything more important than to learn what God wants us to learn. To understand God's way of salvation. Now he says we ought to be careful not to let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now look at that little expression there, so great salvation. That's why I made that wheel. I made it as big as I could on the board here. I made a big wheel so that you would think of this as being a great salvation. God's salvation is a very great thing. It's not just something secondary. It's not just some little thing. It's okay if you do. It's okay if you don't. You know, it's like a million other things you see advertised. Fine. If you're interested, okay. If you're not interested, forget about it. You can't do that with salvation. This is so great a salvation. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? Now notice he doesn't say, how shall we escape if we reject? To reject something to say, I don't want it. To neglect it is to say, that's real good. Can't get around to it. I'll take care of that. And you know what happened. You just put it off and put it off and you're busy and first thing you know, life is gone. And many a person found himself on the deathbed and he realized, here I've gone all this time. And I've paid no attention to God. I've left him out completely. I've kept him for the last. I figured after I got my family raised, I got all the things done that I wanted to do, then I'd think about God. Then I'd think about eternity. Now the Lord says, that's neglecting. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But there's another way you can neglect salvation. A good many of you ladies here this morning have already received Christ as your Savior. And you're interested in learning more about it. You see, we too can neglect salvation. We can neglect God's salvation by not reading the Bible, not praying, not obeying what the Lord tells us to do. Because he not only is our substitute for it, but he is everything else that we need. One of the subjects that we'll be studying is called sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart to the Lord. When God saves you, he wants you to belong to him now. Just like when a man marries you, he wants you to be his wife. And he wants you for himself. Otherwise, he wouldn't have married you. And God wants us for himself. But if we don't pay any attention to him, if we don't spend time with him, if we don't listen to his voice through the word, if we don't talk to him in prayer, we're neglecting salvation, you see? Now, this won't result in being lost, but it will result in being very unhappy. You ought to be. When your kids don't behave, don't you want them to be unhappy? In fact, you make them unhappy, don't you? A little pressure on the lower part of the spine? Apply it at frequent intervals? Why do you do that? Because you want them to be unhappy about things. You want them to be unhappy when they don't behave. And God wants his children to be unhappy when we don't behave. He wants you to be happy only when you're well behaved. And he's going to see to it that you're unhappy. And maybe that's the problem with some of you here this morning. Maybe there's something you've done and you're too proud to admit it. And you won't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong when I did that. And I'm sorry about it. And it'll be all straight and honest, you know. Just like if your kids come to you and tell you, I was wrong, Mama. I should have done that. And you're glad to forgive them. So maybe we're neglecting his salvation in that way. But there's still another way. Because you see, we've got the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. Now, we may be neglecting the salvation of the Lord when we forget about the Savior coming back. Monday's a bad day for me. Somehow or other, it's just that. If I ever get to be governor, I'm going to take Monday out of the calendar. Only trouble is, then Tuesday would be Monday, wouldn't it? I just don't like Monday. It's a hard day for me. And sometimes on Monday, I forget that the Lord might come back on Monday. I just say, well, now, if I can just get through Monday, Tuesday will be better. I may not have to get through Monday, see? The Lord might come. And so if I'm really looking for the Lord coming, this will help me through a bad Monday. It will help me through other problems, other difficulties. It will help to keep me from just living for this world. If I really say, well, now the Lord is coming, you know how it is when you're expecting company. You just don't let down quite like you do when you say, well, thank the Lord, nobody's coming this week, you know, and maybe the house is a little dusty, I just pull the curtains down halfway and forget about it, you know, and you can get by for a while because you're not expecting any company. But then you get a telephone call, and Aunt Mary's at the depot. Oh, now what am I going to do? And because she's coming, you get busy. Now, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming back. He's coming for his own. He's going to take us to be with himself. If you and I are really looking for the Lord Jesus, don't you see what this will do? Now, if we neglect our salvation, if we forget, if we just don't think anything about it, we are neglecting so great salvation. When we do this, we are not going to be very happy people. I think that'll be enough for an introduction this morning. You get the idea of what we're going to be talking about, and there will be many very interesting things, and there'll be very many difficult things. I want to make myself available to answer questions. Mrs. Walden's with me, and she's been teaching a class. Several of you women have been in her class, and there are others here who can help you with this. I suggest that if you have some questions, your own counselor in your discussion group can help you, or someone else will. We would like to help you with your daily problems, not just stuff your head, you know. What we'd like to get out of this class is something that will have handles on it, something that can be used in our everyday life. This, I think, is going to be the case. Now, somebody will call the ladies. I'll turn it back over to them, and we want to get together and get acquainted, and I'm sure you're all waiting for that coffee and whatever, our lecture. You all seem to be smiling, so you can't feel too badly about the tough assignment that I gave you and these questions. I can tell you this much, that if anybody got all the questions right, I'd be disappointed. But I intended to make them tough enough that nobody would get 100. But there's nothing worse for a class than to feel that, for some of them to feel that they've got it made already. You know, then they don't listen when the teacher has some more things to tell them. So if you didn't get all the answers, don't feel badly about it. It's intended to be that way. Let's just speak to the Lord for his blessing before we open the word. Father, we're glad that thou hast put into our hands the scriptures and that the Holy Spirit is present in this world and in the bodies of believers, indwelling us, living within us, in order to teach and to guide us, to lead us into all truth. We pray that he may be ungrieved, he may be able to lead us. We pray that thou bless thy word now as we speak about it. We ask for each one here. Our needs are all different. We pray that blessing will be given as needed to each of us. We say in his name, amen. Some basic words of salvation. And last week I tried to give a little introduction on this. This morning I'd like to say a little bit about salvation. Now, doctrines, which is just another word for teaching, the doctrines of the Bible are very important. You cannot understand the Bible without understanding some of these words. And while some of these words are unfamiliar and they may seem difficult, and you may be tempted to substitute some other term for it, we need to be very careful that we use the language of Scripture itself and not just religious terms. You know, every church has their own little vocabulary, their own little cliches, their own little words, and they make these to mean what they want them to mean. But it isn't necessarily the Bible meaning of these particular words. A fellow told me about, he was a missionary in Africa, still is, about a man visiting down there from England. He said, I don't know why in the world he did it, but he decided to talk to our natives, the Zulu tribe in South Africa. He decided to talk to our natives about the difference between election and predestination. And he said when he had to have a native translate for him, and so he got up and said something about election, and the fellow didn't know what the word was. He never heard of it. He didn't know what it meant. So he called it the Zulu word for, like we'd say in English, a thing in the jig. You know, it didn't mean anything. He just said he thought it was only going to go by once. Anyway, he just called it a thing in the jig. Pretty soon he used the other word for election, and he called that a thing in the bob. And so he said, our dear native Christians were treated to 45-minute dissertation on the difference between the thingamajig and the thingamabob. They got absolutely nothing out of it, you see. If he had taken time to explain the words, then they may have got some help. Now, this is what we want to do. When we say salvation, we do not mean predestination. When we say repentance, we do not mean the new birth. Although I heard a man on radio say that. Somebody asked him what repentance meant. He said, well, it doesn't make a difference what you call it. He said, call it repentance or the new birth or conversion. He said, it's all the same thing. Well, it isn't. You know, that's like the ingredients in hash. You make hash? You don't make hash. Hash accumulates. But you know hash has got a little of this and a little of that. But you just mix it all up and pretty soon you don't know what it is, you know? And the best thing to do is close your eyes when you eat it. You just don't know what it is. And this is what people do with the scriptures. This is what we do not want to do. Why we're having this series of studies. So when we talk about these, we have to find out what the Bible means. Now, one more question. Be very careful about dictionary meaning. The reason for this is that the dictionary, being a dictionary of a living language, a modern language, has to change year to year. And every time a new dictionary comes out, they change some of the definitions. Because this is the way people are using the word now. They used to use it in another way. Now they're using it this way. And so, you have to be very careful about that. A Bible dictionary, if it's a good one, will be a help, but Webster's dictionary isn't always a help. For instance, one of the words we're going to be studying here is the word propitiation. And in the Webster's Dictionary, it says that it means to appease God. Now, this is a heathen idea, because the pagan gods were supposed to be cruel, and therefore you tried to get them in a good humor, you know? You do something to appease them. You do something to kind of quiet them down. Now, here, I'll give you this if you just won't be mad at me, you know, this attitude toward God. Well, God's not like that. And so we just can't take Webster's definition. For this word, propitiation. Now, the word salvation is a simpler word, and it's a great inclusive term. I made this wheel on the board here last week to show us that salvation takes in the whole thing. And at the center of this is substitution, which we'll be studying next week. And then each of the spokes of this wheel, we can ladder them as we come to them, or you can see how they'll fit in. Each one of these things that we study all belong inside of the wheel. But the wheel itself takes in the whole thing is what we call salvation. Everything God wants to do for you is included in His salvation. And this includes the past, present, and future. That's why we put that letter T up there in the corner with the penalty of sin. That's been done already. The Lord Jesus took that away by dying in our place. The power of sin, He saves us from this. Day by day. And then He's going to save us from the presence of sin when He takes us home to heaven. So you see, salvation is not only a big wheel that takes us all in, but it also has to do with the past and the present and the future. Now, there are some synonyms for salvation. One of these is deliverance. When you deliver a person from something, you help them out of a difficulty. When you save a person from something, you rescue them out of that particular thing. And so the word rescue would be another synonym. I used to teach swimming in the YMCA when I was a young fellow, and I had to pull a few people out of the water. I took one fellow out of a deep lake in Iowa, 40 feet of water. He had a heart attack out in the middle of that lake. And if somebody hadn't been there to help him, he would have drowned. That's all. He couldn't swim very well anyway, and couldn't swim at all when he had a heart attack. And so they said, well, he was rescued. That means I saved him from drowning, you see. And when we talk about deliverance, we talk about rescue, and then we use some other words, like, for instance, we use the word conversion. Well, that has a limited meaning, but it does have the idea of a change that takes place. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are saved, you are rescued, you are delivered, you are also converted. You are changed over to be one who trusts in the Lord instead of one who is independent of it. So, we do have some synonyms for this, but we have to be careful that we know what we're talking about. Now, the term salvation presupposes, that is, it is said because there must be a need. Let me illustrate what I mean. The reason for food is hunger. The reason for drinking water is thirst. See? The reason for salvation is that we are lost. See, there has to be a reason for what God does. And when you talk about salvation, you are saying, I needed something. That's why I turn to the Lord for salvation. Now, you might say this is the reason why some people don't turn to the Lord. This is exactly why some people are not even interested. They're like a person who has already eaten all he can hold. Somebody says, couldn't I give you something to eat? No, not me. I couldn't eat another bite. But wait a little while. No, wait till tomorrow. Let him go without food for a week. And you won't have to ask him why. That's because there has to be a felt need. And one of the things that we have to get settled in our own mind is, do I need God's salvation? Well, you say, I don't really need salvation because I belong to such and such a church. And you see, that satisfies you, and you're not interested in salvation. And this is pitiful. It's really a sad thing. Because you may belong to a church and still need salvation. See? You may just have church membership. You may not know the Lord at all. So, don't let a substitute take the place of God's salvation. The danger from which we need to be delivered is a very real one. Not imaginary. Some needs are imaginary. Some people imagine that they need a better house than the one in which they're living. They don't really need it at all, but they imagine that they need a better house. Sometimes people imagine that they need some new clothes. And that's very easy to do, you know, especially if it's the turn of the season. You say, well, you know, I really haven't got a thing to wear. And so you feel there's a real need. Now, there isn't necessarily a need, but you can kid yourself into believing there is, and pretty soon you've got a perfectly calm conscience about going down and spending your old man's money for something that you really didn't need at all. But you convinced yourself that you had a need. Now, this isn't what we're talking about at all. This need is real. The need for Christ is real. It's not an imaginary one. It's not something that might make you a little more comfortable if you had it, but it's okay if you don't. Not that at all. This is a very real need. A person in a burning building really needs a Savior. He needs somebody to take him out of that burning building. See, that's not imaginary. And it doesn't, you can't say, well, it's okay if somebody wants to rescue him, but they don't, it'll be all right anyway. Oh, no. He's going to die in that burning building if somebody doesn't rescue him. If the Lord Jesus had not come to be our salvation, if he had not come to be our Savior and to save us, then you and I would have been lost forever. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to study your Bible, because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. We would have been lost forever if the Lord Jesus hadn't come to be our Savior. But not only is it a situation from which we need to be rescued, but it is very definitely because of our helplessness. I told you I brought this man out of a deep lake when he had a heart attack. Now, he was totally helpless. In fact, when I got to him, his face was a peculiar color of blue. He just looked like a dead man. And He was helpless. He quit struggling. He just wasn't doing anything. And he was just bobbing up and down, and sometimes the water would come over his head, and if he hadn't had some air in his lungs, he would have just gone right on down. He had to have help because he was helpless. In Romans chapter 5, we're told, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'll wait till you find the verse if you want to look it up. It's a verse that we need to think a lot about when we're talking to our friends about salvation. If you want to lead somebody to the Lord, you have to make sure that he knows that he needs Christ and that he knows that he's helpless to do anything for himself. Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, now to be without is to have none. It isn't that we've got some. It isn't that we can do our part and then expect God to make up the rest. It's that we are without strength. So then the Lord can't be a helper. He has to be a savior. Let's make that distinction. Sometimes we just need a little help. You know, about different things. Maybe you're doing your housework and you aren't feeling too well and the children are a little fussy and a good friend of yours comes over and said, I thought I'd just help you this afternoon. And she's really welcome. She just come over to yak, right? And you say, well, I wish you'd stayed at home. You wouldn't tell her that, but you'd wish that she'd stayed home. I got a lot of work to do and she's not any help. But she came over to help. Right? You don't go and sit down in the living room and say, well, let me know when you got it done. You don't do that. Because she didn't say, I'm coming over to be your servant. I'm coming over to do your house cleaning. She said, I'd come over to help you. But God never says this about salvation. He doesn't say, now you do the best you can, and I'll help you. No. He says, for when we were yet without strength, we had no power, no strength to do anything. In due time, that is, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So his salvation is more than just a help. It's taking over the job, doing the whole thing for us. Now, a Savior who's going to do this has to be two things. He has to be capable, and he has to be willing. To rescue a person from drowning, you have to be a good swimmer yourself. But you also have to be willing to take a risk. So sometimes the rescuer gets drowned too, you know. If the swimmer in his desperation can get a hold of you and choke you, you might both go down. So in order to save a person from drowning, you have to be able to do it, capable, and you have to know how to do it, but you also have to be willing to do it. This is true of any kind of rescue. You're going to save a person out of a burning building, you have to be able to do it, you have to be willing to take that risk to do it. And the Lord Jesus is a capable Savior. Let's remember, it's not a church, it's not a religion, it's not an ordinance like baptism. Salvation is a person. And you receive this person. You let this person save you. Make that distinction. Now, he is capable because he is God and because he is perfect. See, in order to save a person from sin, you can't be a sinner yourself. That person who is a sinner can't save another sinner. But the Lord Jesus had no sin. So he was capable of saving it. He was capable of saving it because he became truly man. And he didn't cease to be God. He was always God, but he did become man so that he could die. In order to save us, the person who was to save us had to die. So the Lord Jesus was capable of dying. But that isn't all. He was willing. And this is wonderful, isn't it? Just think of somebody who loves you enough to die for you. I think there are human beings who love other people enough that they would die for them. In fact, I think every mother, maybe not always willingly, but every mother is actually taking a risk of her own life in order to bring her child into this world. She goes down into the valley of the shadow of death in order to give that child life. And she must be conscious to some degree of the risk that she takes. And it's a very wonderful thing that people are willing to risk their lives for the sake of others. It's wonderful that people have actually given up their lives for the sake of others. I read about a young fellow during the Vietnam War. It hadn't been there very long, and somebody lobbed a 10 grenade into the room where they were, and he saw that this thing had the firing pin pulled out. There wasn't time to do anything else. He just fell right on that hand grenade and blew him to bits. But nobody in that room was hurt. And they honored that young man by having a special burial for him and then by having a special medal given to his mother. And they said, and they put the scripture on it, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Here was a young fellow who was willing to die in order to save his buddy in that room. Now, whether it was a wise thing or not to do is beside the point. He was willing to do it. But nobody is capable of saving us from sin and from destruction, from hell. Nobody is able to save us except the Lord Jesus. And he was able and he was willing. Now, another point that we need to make in this matter of salvation, and in your studies you first see this very clearly, and those of you who are believers already knew it, and that is that the Lord Jesus himself is the only source of salvation. We're told in Jonah, the Old Testament prophet, Jonah, you remember the one who was swallowed by the great fish, chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Now, of the Lord means it comes from him. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't find it anywhere else. It's not of the church, although there are a good many church people who think that salvation is from our church. And the only way you can be saved is to come into our church. And they make everything of the church. But the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. He is the source. And then the way of salvation is by grace. The source is the Lord himself. The way that it gets to us is by grace. Now, here again, you have a word that you have to determine its meaning by the Bible and not by the dictionary. A young Christian that I knew was in high school, and she said to the teacher, what is the meaning of grace? She had been to Sunday school and she'd heard about by grace are you saved, and she wanted to know about this. So she asked her English teacher, what is the meaning of grace? And the teacher said, well, grace means that you move in a nice, graceful way. You learn to walk with real, real aplomb, and you're a very graceful person. Well, now that is a meaning of grace, but it isn't Bible meaning of grace, of course. You can walk ever so gracefully and still not have any of the grace of God. So you have to be careful that you know what it means. And the word grace is related to the word gratis, which means free. See, when you get something free, you get it by grace. If you earn it, it isn't grace. This Bible that I have, I've had now for quite a little while, and I value it very highly because the man who gave it to me put his name in here, and he's gone home to heaven now. He was editor of a magazine for which I still write. And I appreciated this Bible, not only because I needed the Bible, but because it had the wide margins where I could put notes in the side, and because it was not available in this country. And he bought it in Canada, and brought it to me, and gave it to me. Now, it cost him $25. Now they call it $40, the leather binding and so on, and it cost him $25. Now, suppose I had said, well, Bill, you know, I think that's just great. I'm gonna take that Bible. Here's a nickel. And I smile friendly to him, you know, and I give him my nickel. What would I be doing? Insulting. I thought I'd be insulted. He paid $25 for it. He went to all the trouble to get it for me because he knew the kind I wanted. Then I offered him a nickel for it. Now God offers us salvation. A home in heaven forever and forever. So you say, well, that's real nice, Lord. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do some nice things for you. And we'll just call it a trade. Salvation has got to be by grace. And it can't be partly by grace and partly by work. You can't mix the two. If I gave him a nickel, I wouldn't be paying for the whole Bible, but I'd be paying for part of it. And that would spoil it from being a gift. And so it is by grace. That's the way of salvation. Now, the means of our receiving that salvation is by faith. Faith means that I believe a person without seeing or feeling or hearing or depending on my senses at all. See, we have five senses, we call them, by which we have contact with the world around us. I can feel things if my eyes are shut or blind. I can feel things. I know what it's like by feeling. I can hear things. I don't hear as well as you do, but with a hearing aid, I can hear. So when I hear things, I say, what's that? Car just started. I don't see the car, but I hear the car. So I know the car's out there because I heard it. Or I see the car, but I don't hear it. I know it's there because I see the car moving off. And when I say, well, that car was here in the yard, it just moved out. That isn't faith. That's sight. I saw it. And taste is another sense. I can taste certain things. And I can say, well, that milk is sour. That's all there is to it. You can't tell me that it isn't. That milk is sour. I know because I know the taste of sour milk, you see? And I don't have to have faith about that at all. I've tasted it. And then smell is the fifth sense. And I can smell certain things. Fact of the matter is, don't let this worry you, but because I lost my hearing when I was a boy, and because I almost lost my eyesight when I was a boy, I seem to develop the other senses. This often happens. When one sense is weak, another one develops. And I actually can tell the presence of any people whom I know well in the room by the odor. Many of them have a very good odor. So it's not a bad thing when I say, I can tell who is there. Just recently, I walked into a room. There was a little room off of this main room. I walked into the room, and I said, he's here. I didn't know tell you who. I said, he's here. And sure enough, pretty soon he came out of that room. I had no way of knowing he was in the building at all, except my olfactory nerves told me, that's who that is. He uses a peculiar kind of lotion. I don't know anybody else that uses it. I don't know what in the world he makes it out of. It's pretty nice smelling stuff. But I detected that odor, and I knew that man was there in that room. That isn't faith. That's a sense of smell. Now, how do I know that I have salvation? I feel it. Oh, no. I hear it. I see it? I smell it? I taste it? No. Those are the ways that we see things on this earth. But how do we know? By faith. Faith is simply taking God at His word. If I had come into that room, and this man had spoken to me from that other room, and said, that you, John? I'm in here. Then I would have known he was there, not by smell, but by sound. Now, there's no other way that he can make himself known to me except by the senses. But God can. God can make you know through his word if you believe his word. So when somebody says, well, how do you know what you're saying? I wish I knew that I was saying. How do you know? You know it because God said it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you ladies do not know for sure that you have eternal life, you're missing something. You can know right today if you're willing to take God at His word. If you're willing to receive Christ as your Savior and believe what God says about it, you can know that you have eternal life. And you never need to have a doubt about it. Now, our time is just about up, and I want to say a little bit about salvation as it is spoken of in the Old Testament. A number of things are said about salvation. We read about the horn of salvation. We read about the garments of salvation, the cup of salvation, the wells of salvation. And sometime if you have a concordance, you might enjoy a little Bible study about this. Just look up the word salvation and run down the list and see what similes are used, what descriptions are used. And look these up. Let me say just a little bit about them. We read this. I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Now, when you take the cup, what do? Well, you satisfy your thirst. Whether it's water, coffee, tea, whatever it is, you satisfy your thirst with this cup. A cup is just enough for one drink, for one time, but it's very necessary for that one time. But then he says, with joy shall they draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, you don't have a well, very likely. You have a tap, a faucet in your kitchen, bathroom, so on. You turn that faucet and you get the water. But originally, that water had to come out of a well somewhere. Came down in the form of rain, went underground, and then was drawn out. Maybe it came out into a river, and they brought the river through a pipe over to this place, and then through pipes to your house. But anyway, the water originally had to come out of a well. When I was a boy, whenever we had to move to another location, my dad's health was not very good. One of the first things that my dad and mother looked for was to find out, does it have a good well? Because not all the water is good in that part of Iowa where I grew up. Some of it was pretty bad. And we wanted to be sure it had good water. Now, sometimes it had just a cistern. And we always felt very badly if you had to take a house with nothing but a cistern. A cistern is just a great big jug that's put down in the ground. And you run the water into that off of your roof, off of your house. You run the water into that and then let it settle. And then you take it out and drink some of it. But you're not very happy about it. You know, it never tastes like good living water that comes out of a well. And salvation is like a well. Because this well is constantly being replenished. There's an underground stream that runs into this well. That's what when you dig a well, you dig down until you hit one of these streams. And here's this good water that's coming in all the time. And you never run out. People say, now that well has been there for 40 years and they've never been able to pump it dry. They had a fire here one time and they hooked two pumps onto that and they just pumped and pumped and pumped for several hours and never were able to pump it dry. So that's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. I want a good well that will stay. And the wells of salvation is not just a cupful. It's not just to satisfy you when you accept Christ, but to satisfy you every day. This is what we want you, dear ladies, to understand. Salvation is a daily satisfying drink from the wells of salvation. See what I mean? It's not simply that you're saved from a lost eternity. But the Lord wants to save you every day. That is, He wants to keep you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. And all the things we're going to be studying are inside of this one big circle that we call salvation. And there's a great supply for each of you, and I hope that you will learn to draw from the wells of salvation. I'll turn the service back over to you, folks.